in Deuteronomy 23, so go ahead and turn your Bibles there, Deuteronomy 23, continuing our study on Deuteronomy. And I know we're skipping around a little bit, but it all does make sense as you think about what the Lord is teaching us, teaching the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and how it does relate to us in regards to our New Testament covenant and New Testament under grace, and how we live today. So I'm really, there's a lot to say, but there's things that I want to emphasize in our practical considerations of Deuteronomy 23. So let me open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Heavenly Father, once again, we are blessed to be under the blood of Christ, Lord, redeemed and sanctified, all because of the once and for all sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you for the study we have before us in Deuteronomy, Lord. May we understand it by your Holy Spirit, Lord. May it touch our hearts. May it challenge us to live rightly before a watching world, but also, more importantly, to bring glory to God, glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we honor him. May we bring him glory in our lives. We thank you for all these things. In your precious son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You know, there's a song in Sunday school we used to sing, and you may know it very well. It goes like this: we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that unity, that the unity may one day be restored. It says, we will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, we will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, and together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. Then another stanza is, we will work with each other, we will work side by side. Then the last one goes, all praise to the Father from whom all things come, all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. What a great simple chorus to direct our minds and our thoughts as we think about God's commands to the children of Israel. And He was giving them commandments. He was giving them a set of things to follow so that they would be a holy nation, so that they would be set apart from this world. And I think that's in that same mentality, he does the same in teaching us these things in the New Testament. And I also want to say that when we look at these things in Deuteronomy, you could really have an incorrect view of how boring, incorrect view of, how, this doesn't apply to me. This has nothing to do with me. Actually, when you look into the study of the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy, you really get to understand the characteristics of God, how loving he is, how forgiving he is, how merciful and graceful he is. And we're going to look at some of those things today, and it gives us a really full picture of who God is. And also, as we understand that, how we need to show the characteristics of God in our life and also to those that we interact with. Only by then will they know Christ. Only by then will they understand who Jesus is. It's by us as his lights in this dark world. So with that said, I wanted to get into this, and I may go a little quickly, but I want to spend more time on the practical application portions. But this is pretty insightful chapter as we think of each of the chapters our brothers have brought into this study. Chapter 23 continues these thoughts of reminders, these thoughts of laws that they have to follow to be set apart as a holy nation, to be set apart from all those around them. My thinking of this is, in this chapter, is keeping the community holy. How are you keeping the community holy? And in this chapter specifically, I'm breaking it down into two ways. But think about how you walk in your life. Think about how you follow God's commands, or if you even read God's commands and challenge yourself to follow. Are you keeping yourself holy before a holy and just God? He's there. He's ever present, right? He's ever watching. So therefore, we need to be mindful about our walks. I was thinking about this study, and I wanted to do a brief review just to give a frame around what we're thinking about. We're thinking about God's requirements for his people. And again, Deuteronomy is the understanding of the second law or repetition of the law, an understanding of the law given at Mount Sinai for the land of Canaan when they come into the promise. How should they live? How should they proceed? So I want us to look at two quick passages. One is in Deuteronomy 6. You don't have to go there. Just look at the screen if you're online or here. Deuteronomy 6 sets the understanding for the people to understand. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Your days may be prosperous. Your days may be blessed. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 23, same chapter. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. To fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. Verse 25, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Here we get a baseline of understanding of our study in Deuteronomy. The why. Why should I follow these things? Why should I understand these things as the Jewish nation was listening to these things? It was a remembering to keep God's laws and commandments. From it, they will receive blessings and protection from God. There's a promise of multiplying greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. It's a remembrance of God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his promises and to his people. So to sum it up, he says, keep the statutes, remember to fear the Lord, and then because of that, his righteousness will be his blessings to his people. This hasn't changed. These things have not changed down through the ages. Our God is a loving God, and he wants to bless those who follow him. He wants to bring blessing to those who follow his word and honors his word. This is why I think it's important when you study the Old Testament. You get an understanding of who God is. Our God is unchanging, right? Yesterday, today, forever, he is the same. He is ever present. He's there. And his promises are true. This is why when we encourage one another, when we encourage young people and encourage them to follow God, understand his word, study his word, implement these principles and these things that he calls us to be, and you watch. You watch him bless you. Probably not according to your plan, not according to your will, but God's will is always perfect. God's will is always the right way. So I want us to think about these things as we get into Deuteronomy here, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. I want you to think about these things. God makes distinctions from his people and those that are strangers, meaning proselytes, foreigners, refugees, enemies. He makes that distinction, those that are with God as the Jewish nation. But specifically in the Old Testament, he makes a distinction of the Jews and those that are different, those that are outside of the assembly. Think about the privilege of being a member of the Jewish community and those in the Jewish community that are receiving God's covenantal blessings. But I also want you to think about the Gentiles, okay? I want you to think about those that are outside, but I want, more specifically, the proselytes, those that have come into the Israel's community, but God still calls a separation because they're not of the Jewish community. And that's because of the holiness factor, the holiness of worship, the holiness of the feasts and all these offerings. It's all about God's holiness and worship. Even when we think about Sunday meetings here, right? You know, we can think of it in a bad perspective, meaning, oh, why do I need to go? Will you do the same things every week? Well, you're not in the right perspective. You don't have God's perspective in mind. God is thinking about His holiness, His worship. He wants His people to come, be together as the body of Christ, and to worship. And that's a sense that we get here when we understand God's holiness and God's worship. He determines, according to His laws and rules, those who can and can't participate. Just like in the gospel, right? Just like for eternity, those that will be accepted and those that He will say, I never knew you, right? God makes a distinction. So let's begin here in Deuteronomy 23. And I'm going to point out a few things in the first 14 verses, have practical thought, and then we'll cover the last half of the chapter and have a practical thought. Deuteronomy 23, beginning with verse 1. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Verse 6. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter. They may enter the assembly of the Lord. Verse 9. When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then you shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes, then he shall wash with water. When the sun sets, he may come into the camp. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. And you shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. Verse 14, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. Let me repeat that. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. I'm going to cover these in two parts because I think there's some really unique distinctions that we need to understand in these two parts of this chapter. Again, this understanding is keeping the community holy, okay? And there's uniqueness in that. Key understanding in this first part is God wanted his people to remain holy and separate from the surrounding nations. He wanted the sacred feasts and the worship activities to follow this. Therefore, he excluded certain people and included others with certain restrictions. Again, keeping the community holy, God is calling us to follow a certain set of standards or rules. First one, as we think about this, and I'm not going to dwell too much on the specifics, but I got to move a little box around that's on my screen. So the first part you see here, he who is emasculated by crushing and mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. You see here a understanding of males, eunuchs, those whose reproductive organs were mutilated were not allowed in the assembly of God. And this can be confusing if you don't understand it, but there were those heathen nations around them. There was heathen practices, some that you wouldn't even understand or even want to understand their practices. But those, there were some males that would mutilate their reproductive organs. So God, he was saying to them, if they come into your community, foreigners or sojourners come in, those who choose maybe in a previous life to mutilate themselves for a heathen god or for any sort of heathen religious practices were not allowed to enter the assembly of God. And you have to ask why. Why is he calling them out? You know, we live in a culture. This is what burns me up sometimes. We live in an all-inclusive culture. What's your problem? You know, when you think about all the different kind of genders, you think about all these set of rules that people are fighting against. Well, I think it's pretty plain and clear when you read the Bible, God has created male and female, even for marriage, for man and wife to be together. And God ordains these things and sets these institutions up for clarity, for his holiness, for us to enjoy these things. And God is here speaking in the same manner in that I do not want anyone to come into the community of worship or in these feasts who have mutilated themselves in any form in the practice of a heathen god. Now, some were accepted, right? As proselytes, they've come into the Jewish community. But he's making a distinction of the Jewish community, those that were not allowed. In Deuteronomy 14, I don't know which brother covered Deuteronomy 14, there's another reference to this, that God does not allow any sort of mutilation to that body. I think the uniqueness of our creation is amazing. We are not like animals. We are unique and set apart from animals. We have not evolved in evolution. We were created uniquely by God. And God makes this distinction specifically for those that have mutilated themselves. And we're going to get into more of the practical part in a second. Here's another one that he sets apart certain people. Illegitimate births out of wedlock or incestuous relationships. Children out of wedlock or possibly a child from incestuous relationship from temple prostitutes or children from mixed marriages. It's interesting that commentators go back and forth on what this specifically means. But I think, as I was understanding and studying this, this is probably referring back to God not wanting the children of Israel to mix with the people of the land. To mix with the people of the land and or their heathenistic practices of temple prostitutes. It was common in that day to have heathenistic practices of having temple prostitutes, both male and female. And can you imagine? I doubt they had any birth control. Can you imagine the children that were born from this? God was creating a holy community. Therefore, he was thinking about the sacred rituals, feasts, worship coming before him, and he said, these I do not want in the community. They could be within the Jewish land, I guess, but apart from the Jewish community. God was here, was also warning them again about marriages to rejected nations. This is where he comes into thinking about the different nations around. I think this is interesting that God sets a standard. God wants a holy standard here, and he calls these things out. We're going to talk about what the now is, right? Under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, and who and how these people are now accepted, okay? So we'll get to that. Verse 3 through 6, he deals with the Ammonites and the Moabites. Why does he call certain groups of people out? I think this is interesting. He calls them out as enemies of God. And he says, either one of these shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. And then he calls out the reasoning of why. Okay? These nations cannot enter the assembly of God because of their past. Okay? Why? What was their past? Well, verse 4, we see, when the children of Israel left Egypt, nations could have come around the Jews, right, and helped them along, but we see here, the Ammonites did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. And then it says, because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. To curse you. Can you imagine such a large nation not even getting any help from any other nations? The Ammonites did not show any kind of hospitality to the Jews after leaving Egypt. God does not forget. God does not forget how people treat his own people. You even think about persecuted Christians today. You think about those pastors in Turkey. I was just listening, I think it was Pastor Brunson and his time in prison. God takes care of his own, but he also doesn't forget the enemies. There is judgment for all. And God is calling this out. This is what I mean when I say you understand more of God's characteristics, of who and how he interacts with people. The Ammonites did not show any kind of hospitalities. The Moabites were punished because, as I said in Numbers 22, they chose to bring cursing, which God did not bring. Also, additionally, the Moabites and the Ammonites, according to Genesis 19, were descendants of Lot. If you remember the story of Lot, he had incestuous relationships with his own daughters. And God was calling that out as, these people are not allowed among us. But then he changes, right? Then he shows an allowance into God's community. You see verse 7 through 8, the Edomites and the Egyptians. And you have to ask, okay, if these guys were the enemies of God, why? What's the allowance? Why would you allow certain other people to come in? Well, look at for the Edomites and the Egyptians, verse 7 through 8. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother, right? The Edomites were from the descendants of Esau. You shall not also abhor an Egyptian because you were an alien in his land. You think about that. When we think about Egypt, right, the nation of Egypt, or the Egyptians, we always think about Moses' story, right? The leaving of Egypt. But we don't think about how did they get there, right? How did they get there? Well, we know that God used Joseph's life and the elevation of Joseph and elevated him to a position from slave to a commanding position to bring help and refreshment to Joseph's family and people in time of famine and need. The initial treatment from the Egyptians was of help, right? When Joseph was there. And that's where they multiplied. They multiplied. And God used the land of Egypt in a great way. So you see here leniency, right? Leniency on God's part to allow certain people to come in the community. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land, and they showed you love and hospitality. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. I think this is interesting that God allows an allowance. God allows grace here, if you want to call it that. Next, I want to bring this up, and I know our time is flying here. But this is an interesting part. Cleanliness of the army camp. God's people always need to be holy wherever they are. You see here, when the army goes out, verse 9, against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. And then he says, if there's any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside the camp, and he shall not come inside the camp. And the reasoning here is found in 14. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. God is calling them out that God's people always need to be holy wherever they go. There's no place where there is anything secret from God. God requires holiness wherever. God expected the Jewish soldiers to adhere to the same requirements of holiness and proper hygiene wherever they may go for battle. These are the same requirements as when if they were at home, must be done on the road, and this is found in Leviticus 15. So God was saying, you know, I'm not like these heathen nations where their God remains in the same place, right? Their temple remains and their armies go. God says, I'm going to be with you wherever you are. Therefore, army, if you have something sinful that happens in the night or whenever you deal with your bathroom needs, you'll do it in a manner that I have called you to. If there's uncleanliness in the night, there's a requirement to stay outside the camp the following day and only return in the evening after ritual washing. And they can return at sunset. And then you see here, verse 13, and you shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. So there's a requirement of holiness even in your toiletry habits. He's talking, he's giving them set of standards to keep, and it's all about his standard and his holiness. You know, you think about it, even they had the ark there, right? The presence of God. There can therefore be no unholiness in the presence of God. Why? Again, why? This had to be different. All their other heathen nations did it totally opposite. They said they could go away from their God and go away from the temples and they could hide things, do unholy things. But verse 14, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. This hasn't changed, has it? Hasn't changed when we think about our lives. I want us to think about a few practical considerations as we think about this first portion. God is present in our lives no matter where we go. In our most secret and private areas of our life, or you think they're secret and private areas of your life, are we keeping holy wherever we may go in our daily lives? Are we staying holy? We were just at the beach for a few days. You know, you're not in your common area, you're common around your common friends. You know, this is the same idea as traveling for business, right? This is where many men fall in their travels for business. No one's around in my hotel room, I could do whatever I want. God is in the midst. God is there. God is calling us to holiness. Are we keeping holy wherever we may go in our lives? The most mundane acts in our life are significant in God's eyes. Just thinking about, why is God addressing my toilet needs? Well, God, in the most mundane acts in our life are significant in God's eyes. Do we honor or dishonor him in the simple things of our life? The simple things. This is, you know, I even think about, you know, how I discipline my life and how I walk. In the simplest of things, am I following God's word? Am I honoring him in my thoughts, in my heart, in my habits? You know, another reason for me, my children are watching, right? They are watching. And sometimes I hear from my kids, well, why do you do that way, the way you do it? Is there a reason? Yeah. God is watching. God is in my midst. God is ever before me. I need to glorify him in the simplest things. Next one, the pressures of life, like war, like we see this army camp, are not an excuse to lower our standard of living before God. The pressures of life are not an excuse to lower our standard of living before God. Have you kept up living for the Lord, even though when it's the toughest time to do it? When money is tight, when you have questions about tomorrow and job, that's when we hold on to the promises of God and his faithfulness for our life. We had a great talk with Vijay this morning. And, you know, they're still holding on to God and his promises, even though they're not sure about his job yet. They're just thankful that the Lord has brought them back safely and remembering God's goodness and faithfulness. Do we do the same? God is concerned about cleanliness and hygiene. His laws and practices, if obeyed, will lead us to a better life. What's the old saying? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Did I say that right? Okay, good. I think this is where we get that from, right? He's concerned about the little things of our life. And his law and practices, if obeyed, will lead us to blessing, to a better life. Think about these things as we go into our second portion, as time ticks down here. I want us to think about the last half of the chapter. And understanding this is, these are regulations according to God's laws on miscellaneous issues, not miscellaneous thinking they're secondary or they're minor, but that other things he wants us to consider, or the Jewish nation to consider, as they deal with people, as they deal with people outside of the community. How do you keep the holiness? How do you follow God's commands? Dealing with everyday people according to God's regulations and commands. Let's read 15 through the end. You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. You shall not oppress him. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both these are an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. Verse 21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Verse 24. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Just a side thought, you know, the Pharisees brought this out in regards to Jesus and his disciples. It wasn't necessarily concerning this. They were bringing out the Sabbath, right? They were bringing out the point of the Sabbath. So I want us to think about this miscellaneous issues. Again, important in God's eyes. Dealing with everyday people according to God's regulations or commands. Because to remain holy and to be distinct as the people of God, the Jewish nation was called to a higher set of standards to deal with people and also to take care of those less fortunate. Okay, and we see the same understanding, same thinking in the New Testament. Verse 15 through 16, assisting with escaped slaves or assisting refugees from other nations. There were those who would escape from other surrounding nations to find sanctuary among the Jews. Why? I always ask that question. Why? Weren't other nations as helpful? Weren't other people outside of the Jewish community helping these people? And the answer is no. The answer is no. The nations knew the Jews were different and did not follow the treaties of other nations to return escaped or oppressed people or individuals. I was studying this, and the nations in the Middle East had general treaties where you would return escaped prisoners, escaped slaves from masters. But God calls the people of the Jewish nation to something different. They said, you will assist the escaped slaves, and you would not adhere to these worldly treaties. I think this is interesting. Let me go back here for a second. Verse 15, you shall not give back to the master the slave. Verse 16, he may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses, within one of your gates, where it seems best to him, and you shall not oppress him. I think this was interesting. The Jews had their sole alliance to God and his commands. God wanted them to be a help to the poor and the needy victims. He wanted to show who he was, a loving and just God. But I think it was a reminder to the Jews saying, look, I want you to be a nation among nations. I want you to do things that are different from what the world thinks of you. I mean, it was interesting that I think, you know, at first, when you think about the Joseph story, the Egyptians kind of helped them during the famine time. But this may be a reminder to the Israelite nation. Hey, do you remember what the Egyptians did to you at the end? You were slaves. You were slaves, and there was no one. The Ammonites and the others, no one helped you. Therefore, I want you to be a nation among nations to help those that are needy. Can you see the love of God here? Can you see God wanting him to be known, himself to be known? Look at verse 17 through 18. No cult prostitutes among the children of Israel. This tells you how heathenistic the culture was. When he calls out, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel. Daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. This was a common practice among the nations of the Middle East, the other nations. God was teaching them to remain pure in their walk and to keep their worship from any kind of temple prostitution. This horrible practice that we see even today, it's an abomination. History of Israel tells the tale of the failure of the people to keep this command. They kept falling into the nature of these other nations. And then he calls even the idea here, verse 18, you shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God. He's saying you shall not bring any kind of revenue back but from this abominable practice. Any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. I want to keep this community holy. Therefore, you will not follow any practices that other nations follow. You shall not allow the daughters of Israel or the sons of Israel to take part in this. And even if these sinful practices produce any kind of offerings, don't even think about bringing it to the Lord. It's an abomination. You think about even if the way we gain money, if it's done right, God is pleasing if you give it, but otherwise, not out of hurtful, sinful practices. Interesting. We could go on these things. Vows are made in gratitude for God's provisions and blessings. So monies used by sinful means were hypocritical to God's commands. I'm going to go a little quicker here. Lending with interest. God's command was for everyone in the Jewish nation not to charge interest to anyone else within the nation. Within the nation, the Jewish nation, no interest will be accepted. That's interesting. God did not want the assembly of God increasing the debt of the individual's loan, where the giver can be a blessing to the one in need. To a brother, to someone within the community, you will not charge interest. Why? Why? God wanted to teach them about God's goodness and mercy, and therefore teach them about an unselfish spirit of giving. You know, I wrote this little thought here. You wonder why the Jewish community is one of the wealthiest communities in the world. Growing up in New York, you hear about the Jewish community and all their wealth. I don't know if it's specifically because of this, but he was teaching them a point here. Then a second point was it was okay to charge foreigners, those not of the community interest, because it was probably for business purposes and not of one of need. The reasoning here is teaching them an unselfish spirit and being a good steward of all that God has given. Are you a good steward of all that God has given you? It really teaches these same things are in the New Testament. Making vows with the example of God and his promises. Verses 21 through 23, he's talking about making vows. Keeping your vows or promises to others is just as important as God keeping his vows to the children of Israel. You know, this was interesting that we had different studies on honesty, not lying, keeping your word, keeping your integrity. God was teaching there's an importance of keeping your word and keeping your vows. If you make them, you must keep them. Not that you have to make them. The key points here are no one is forced to make a vow to God. Number two, when no vow is made, no sin is committed. And number three, of course, is God holds us accountable for our voluntary vows. The covenantal promise here for the nation of Israel is how deep the relationship is between God and his people. The sincerity of our vows matter. It means everything to the deepening of relationships with one another and to God. Vows are made for blessing from God and others. Be careful how you make promises. Make be careful how you keep your word. I want to go into finish the chapter off, verse 24 through 25. He's talking about eating other people's crops. Being gracious to foreigners and neighbors is another aspect of God's generous character. He talks about how to teach, how to bring up these people, and how to show them hospitality and the blessings of God. He wanted his people to reflect this in their attitude with their crops. If someone comes tired, if a traveler comes, if a foreigner comes, it's not a big deal if they take a little bit from the field. But he says, make sure they find refreshment, but make sure you don't put anything in a container, and you should not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. You shall not find any gain from your neighbor, only refreshment. Travelers and neighbors can find refreshment in another's field, but you cannot take more than you need at that moment. No harvesting for personal gain. Why does God call this out? You know, when I said miscellaneous, again, it's not minor, but it's something that God deals with. Why? He's teaching his community to be holy and to represent himself. God is being represented in his community. And you see God's favor, God's graciousness to even others. Out of God's graciousness to the farmer, in turn, you should be generous to those in need as they pass by. Are we generous in the same way? God is calling his people to a certain level of standards that are not seen in the world. Not seen in the world. A few practical considerations to close. People's alliance was to God alone, not to other nations and other treaties, and therefore no need to follow other nations. Seek to help out and protect anyone that comes with genuine need. Seek to help those and protect those in genuine need. You think about our refugee crisis around the world. You think about all these nations that are being kicked out of one nation or being put on boats and say, go figure it out. Should we not, as believers, be the first one to help? You know, I don't mean to be political, but I don't know if our general policy on refugees is right. I may question that. But if we have an influence, any kind of influence for the gospel, it's where we can help out those in genuine need. Those in genuine need. We should be there. And also to proclaim the gospel. Our goods and possessions must always be gained by honorable means. Do not try to cheat the system. Honorable needs. Anything we gain is by God's hand. Anything, and we shouldn't think of how we can cheat the taxes or cheat whatever. It would not bring glory to God. Another thought is, all our goods and possessions are a result of God's blessings. Therefore, we need to be thought of as stewards of God's blessings. Stewards of God, all that God blesses us with. Do you think about that? Do we think about that seriously when we get our paycheck, when we think about what we can use, what good we can use it for? Finally, as good stewards, may we use everything we have to help those who are less fortunate. Those that are less fortunate, those that are in crisis right now without jobs, without anything for tomorrow. Maybe the Lord has called us to step in for those that are in need. I want to close with a story. And I thank you for listening. I think, again, as we look into the Old Testament, into Deuteronomy, we see all these laws for the Jewish nation in the land of Canaan. They were supposed to be a nation among nations, set apart to display who God is, what God wanted for his people. And he does that in our lives as well as believers. And I think we need to take that seriously. I was thinking about Robert Chapman. And I know I've mentioned him a few times. But Robert Chapman was a very dear believer who had an amazing ministry. I just want to read this. He lives what I teach. He lives what I teach, said John Nelson Darby of his friend Robert Chapman. I just finished reading Robert Chapman's biography. This is Darby speaking. I did not know much about Robert Chapman before reading this biography, but I have read biographies about George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, and Spurgeon, and it was upon the recommendation of these three men that I picked up Chapman's biography. Robert Chapman was a mentor to Mueller, an advisor to Taylor, and was referred to by Spurgeon as the saintliest man I have ever knew. Chapman was a brilliant young lawyer from a wealthy, respectable family in England. But after his conversion, he was invited to pastor a troubled church in the small village of Barnstable. He wholeheartedly accepted that invitation, choosing to give away a modest fortune, abandon his profession, and live humbly amongst poor, uneducated people for the rest of his life. What is most notable about Chapman's life is not what he did, but who he was. A spirit-filled man with a Christ-like character. And this is what I want us to think about as we study these things. You see God's characteristics in these standards he's giving to the Jewish nation. Are they reflective in ours as a spirit-filled man with Christ-like character? Here's one story about him. He trusted in God. Our Father knows all about it. With these words, he comforted his agitated fellow traveler after Chapman had given his train fare to an elderly lady in need. "What are you going to do now?" his friend asked. "Our Father knows all about it," Chapman said again. As the train drew up to the platform, a friend of theirs hurried up and handed them a sum of money that more than covered their fares. That was one of the many stories from Chapman's life where he calmly trusted in God, believing he would provide, and found God to be faithful. Found God to be faithful, and that's what we are called to do in the same walk in our lives. When we read these chapters in Deuteronomy and when we think about God displaying who he is, Are we challenged? Are we challenged to live in the same way? I think that's where I'll leave it today and challenge you with that word. Joey?